We're going to, last time I was here, we were talking about, in a message, don't bow down. And, well, let's go to 1 Peter. You can start it. 1 Peter 2, because God told me that this year that he wants his children living as true believers. I didn't ask him why. But 1 Peter 2, in the Passion Translation, start beginning with verse 13, says, in order to honor the Lord, in order to honor who? How many of you want to honor the Lord? Okay, interestingly enough, there wasn't all hands. You want me to do it again? How many of you want to honor the Lord? Okay. Because if you don't, you're in the wrong place. Okay. It says, in order to honor the Lord, you must respect and defer to the authority of every human institution, whether it be the highest ruler or the governors he puts in place to punish lawbreakers and to praise those who do what's right. For this is the part that he was focusing on. For it is God's will for you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing what is right. There's all this nonsensical talk and stuff going on. And we're wondering, okay, how do we make it stop? Do what's right. Because then people will see that you are doing things the way it says in the Bible, and it works. Right now, they see us doing, they see some doing it and some not. And the world's attitude is, well, they don't have it together yet, so why should I pay attention to what they say? Because depending on whom I talk to, the way I'm living is right. And if it's wrong, you don't go to someone and say, well, the way you're living is wrong. You live the right way in front of them, and you let them see the fruit of that. And guess what? They'll come to you. And they'll ask you. I got a call from another pastor, that's who we have mutual respect for each other. But he said something to me that it humbled me and it honored me. He said, you are one of the three people who I can trust. Now, we hardly ever talk. You know, we see each other and we'll talk, and maybe once every 2 years we'll meet for dinner somewhere. But he had something going on with someone, and he wanted some counsel. So he said, so he texted me, and as soon as he texted me, I called him back. He said, I know you didn't have to call. I'm like, yes, I did. This is a discussion, you know, voice to voice. This isn't, you know, text, okay, thumbs up. No. He said, I've known you As a fellow congregant, I've observed you as the youth director, and he started naming all of these things, and I know I can trust you. I know you'll give me godly wisdom. Well, that's what we want people to think about us all the time, so they will come to us. You're not going to go to anyone that you know doesn't have a clue. You're going to go to someone who you firmly believe with all your heart they're going to give you the right information. They're going to tell you that they care enough about you to tell you the truth and to tell it to you in a way where it's digestible. You know, I am never going to force anything on anybody. I mean, when a baby is not hungry and you try and feed him or her, you wind up with more food on you than what went into the child. But if you let him or her get hungry, and you're feeding them gently, guess what they're going to do? They're going to eat it because it's the right food presented the right way. I got a text from my younger sister, and she was concerned that she said, why did the people get upset with me when I'm just doing what God told me? And I texted her back. I said, it's presentation, little sis. It's presentation. You know, watch your talk. I said, the key is, because I didn't say, don't talk rough. The key is to say what God said when God said, and the way God says. That's all. And the people will receive it. So God said it's his will for us to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing what is right. He goes on to say, as God's loving servants, you should live in complete freedom, but never use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Another very key point. Recognize the value of every person. Every person, even that person living on the street panhandling, is valuable. Recognize the value of every person and continually show love to every believer. That means we have to stop the infighting. We have to stop talking about it. We have to stop using phrases like those so-called believers, or they say they're believers. The only one we need to focus on whether or not it's so-called or genuine is us as individuals. We have to make sure that we're the real deal. And if the other person's not, they'll see the difference in you and they'll make the change. And I think I was speaking with one of our young adults and they told me something and I said, I knew that. They said, well, if you knew that and you're the pastor, why didn't you just tell me? I said, because there's some things you have to figure out. Because if I tell you it's just another thing to put on the pastor said list. But this way I let you figure it out and you'll never forget it. Because it's not something that was told to you. It's something that you figured out. And that's all we want. We present things to you. You'll figure it out because you have the same Holy Ghost in you that I have in me. The same, and he's not going to tell me one way and tell you another way. He's not. It says, recognize the value of every person, continually show love to every believer. Remember what Jesus said, a new commandment I give you? Love one another. Who was he talking to? He was talking to believers. He was telling them, here's a new commandment for you. Love one another. And then he's being Jesus, he knew we needed some additional information because everybody has their own idea on what love is. He said, the same way I love you, you love one another. And he told us why. That's how people will recognize that we belong to him. It says, when they see the love you have one for another. So that's why Peter repeated that. He says, show love to every believer. Live your lives with great reverence and in holy awe of God and honor your rulers. The Message Bible ends, I'm not going to read the whole thing for time's sake. It says, treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. It says, respect the government because it's a government. It's not always right. It said respect it. Didn't say you have to follow the dictates that are ungodly. But you can respectfully disagree. The last time I was with you, you know, we were in Daniel 1 and 3, and because we didn't finish, we're going to go back there. Because the way you get to do all of the way you get to do things right is by not doing things wrong. And that seems simple enough. And plain enough, but the way you stop, you keep from doing things wrong is you don't bow down to anything that's not from God. Because when you bow down, you're submitting, you're surrendering, you're saying that this thing that I'm bowing to is superior. And if it's not of God, then you're saying that devilish things are superior to godly things. And truth be told, they are not. But again, if you believe they are and you bow down to them, then to you, they'll be superior. And you'll live a life of conflict. And we don't want you to live a life of conflict. So we're going to go back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament because we are a New Testament church. We live in the New Testament. But some of the principles and things in the Old Testament still apply. We have a better covenant. You know, and that better doesn't mean you can erase all the other things. No, we're in a dispensation of grace. So we have grace mixed in. We have forgive. Jesus has already forgiven us, so we don't have to come with goats, and this place will be a bloody mess. And that's probably one way to get rid of the deer running on the property if we're going to sacrifice them. But Exodus 23, verses 24 to 26 says, "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their work, for thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images." In Deuteronomy 5, verses 6 to 10 in the Message Bible, says, "I am God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. No other gods, only me. No carved gods of any size, shape, or form of anything, whatever, whether of things that fly or walk or swim, don't bow down to them and don't serve them, because I am God, your God, and I am a most jealous God." So I ain't sharing you with nobody else. Period. That's what he said. And I already told you what bow means. You know, you're submitting, you're acknowledging superiority, you're surrendering, you're kowtowing. You know, and see, the world is very devious, cunning. Really is. Because the devil is devious and cunning. And it's very important that when we understand that when you bow down, you are giving up your rights. You're giving up your will. You're saying, "I yield to whatever you want to do to me." That's what you're saying. So it's important that you bow down to the right thing, not the wrong thing. You understand? Now, understand how the world operates. And again, we were using, last week, we were using Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, and we were talking about how they were trying to get them to bow by changing their diet and eating the things that God said you shouldn't eat. And they were not willing to do that, even though they were in slavery. Even though these were teenagers away from their family, snatched away from their family, made to learn a new language and learn new customs. Because, see, Babylon was representative of the world. So throughout today, I'm going to say either Babylon, Babylonians, or the world. Same thing. So I'll say the world was saying, "We don't want you to be like this. We want you to be like us." So they went to indoctrinate them. They figured if they change their environment and if they change your name, you'll change your God. It didn't work with those four young men who didn't have all of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament to support them, to be their anchor. They didn't have the Holy Ghost to guide them. All they had, don't bow down. And that was good enough for them. And we'll talk more about that. Well, actually, right now. Okay. Because in Daniel 3, it says, "King Nebuchadnezzar," and I'm reading out of the Message Bible, "King Nebuchadnezzar built a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet thick." You have to understand that the world is going to try to be imposing. They're going to try and make themselves look bigger and scarier. "He set it up on the Dura Plain in the province of Babylon. He then ordered all the important leaders in the province, everybody who was anybody, to the dedication ceremony of the statue. They all came for the dedication, all the important people, and took their places before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had erected." You know, it's funny, it says all the important people, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were important people. They were placed as governors. And guess who didn't show up? They didn't come to the dedication. Because they knew what was going to take place at this dedication. They knew that the king was going to play his music and all the people going to bow down and worship this statue, and they weren't going to have any part of it. So why show up? I've been in meeting after meeting after meeting when folks say, "Pastor, it just happened. Nothing just happens." They say, "Pastor, I guess I got sucked in." Well, it's possible to get sucked in, but there's something that has to happen first. You have to be there. If you're not there, there you go. If you're not there,
you can't get sucked in.
Did you have a recording? Do it once more time. One more time. You ready? If you're not there,
you can't get sucked in.
Because I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Why? Did you go there with the intentions of doing what they were doing? Of course not, Pastor. Then why were you there? Why go? I am not going to go and sit in a movie and not watch it. I'm not. I'm not going to City Island and not get a lobster. I'm going. You know, folks, well, I got sucked in. You made a choice. You didn't get sucked in. You gave in. You decided to bow down because you were convinced that this was superior and that you'd never get found out. And you were wrong on both counts. So they didn't even show up. It's in verse 4, it says, "A herald then proclaimed in a loud voice, 'Attention, everyone, every race, color, and creed. Listen, when you hear the band strike up, all the trumpets and trombones, the tuba, the baritone, the drums and cymbals, fall to your knees and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Anyone who does not kneel in worship shall be thrown immediately into a roaring furnace.'" There are things that there are Christians that own businesses and they won't cater to non-Christian functions or activities, and they get put out of business or they get threatened with being put out of business. Some have held fast. Some have caved in. God said, don't bow down. That's when you have to realize, understand, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches. So you don't need the heathen dollar. He said, according to his riches in glory. You don't have to make choices because you think they're going to shut you down. They can't shut down God's resources. Okay. But you have to believe it. You have to believe it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they believed it. Every race, color, and creed. So you had all of the races working together, agreeing together, acting together. And the government didn't discriminate. Government said, everybody, when my music plays, you will bow. And if you don't bow, you will get thrown into the furnace. Period. He said anyone. He didn't care who you were. And this king meant exactly what he said. Just then, some Babylon fortune tellers stepped up and accused the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You gave strict orders, O king, that when the big band started playing, everyone had to fall to their knees and worship the statue, the gold statue, and whoever did not go to their knees and worship it had to be pitched into a roaring furnace. Well, there are some Jews here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's a church in the neighborhood, Redeeming Love Christian Center. They don't respect your gods. They don't respect ungodly stuff. And they won't worship the gold statue. That church won't worship the world system. Furious, King Nebuchadnezzar ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought in. He never asked him, why weren't you here? He didn't care. All he cared, they're not complying with what we said. They're not acting like they're one of us. He said to him, is it true that you don't respect my gods and refuse to worship the gold statue I've set up? I'm giving you a second chance. But from now on, when the big band strikes up, you must go to your knees and worship the statue I have made. If you don't worship it, you will be pitched into a roaring furnace, no questions asked. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? So the world, they make threats and they tell you that what they have is more powerful than what you believe. These young men, as I said before, all they had was God's word not to bow down to any idols. That's all they had. They couldn't go and talk it over with their priests. You know why? Because the priests were bowing down. They couldn't talk it over with their parents because they didn't know where they were. They didn't even know that they could talk to God. But they knew what God had said. Don't bow down. And they said, hey, God said, don't bow down. And you know something else? They didn't have any discussions among themselves. Well, should we bow down? I don't know, Meshach, what do you think? You know, is he really going to do it? I don't want to burn it. They didn't have that conversation. They're like, we're not bowing down. It's settled. Now, mind you, in front of everybody, they were called out by the world. Let's see who you really are. You bow down. If you don't, right now, immediately after you don't bow down, you're going to get thrown in the furnace. No question to ask. We're not going to ask you, why won't you bow down? We don't care. All we care about is we played our music and you didn't move. You got to go. That's what these young men were faced. Well, by now they're young adults. By now they're in their 20s. They're 20, 21. And they have to make this choice. I love what they said. But first I want to tell you, the world is after our worship. They want us to worship it. It's no different than what happened to Jesus. Look at Luke 4 quickly. Before I tell you how they responded. Most of you know it anyway. But we're going to review it. Beginning with verse 1 in Luke 4, in the Passion Translation, says, from the moment of his baptism, Jesus was overflowing with the Holy Spirit. He was taken by the Spirit from the Jordan into the lonely wilderness of Judea to experience the ordeal of testing. And that word testing, that phrase testing in the original text, means testing by the, it means testing, to test with a sinister motive. To test with a sin, that means your motives are not pure. Your motives are designed for evil. But he was tested after 40 days of fasting. When you haven't eaten, some of us run out of energy 15 minutes after we eat Thanksgiving dinner. He didn't eat for 40 days, and he's very weak. And at his weakest point, now he's being tested by with a sinister motive behind it. Satan pretended to have his best interests. Oh, you're hungry? Make yourself some bread. Turn the rocks. You are the Son of God, aren't you? And I'm just going to read verse 6, again, for time's sake. The devil then said to Jesus, all this, with all its power and authority and splendor, is mine to give to whomever I wish. Just do one thing. Just one thing. That's all I'm asking. And you'll have it all. Simply bow down and worship me. See, the devil, he wants our worship. He says, worship me and it will be yours. You will possess everything. Jesus rebuked him, saying, Satan, get behind me, for it is written in the scriptures, only one is worthy of your adoration. You will worship before the Lord your God and love him supremely. Period. Jesus is saying, don't bow down. Don't give your worship to the devil. And it doesn't matter how much pressure is placed on you, because there is going to be pressure. A lot of pressure. Whole lot of pressure. So the king told him, I'm giving you a second chance, back in Daniel 3. But from now on, when the big band strikes up, you must go to your knees and worship the statue I have made. And if you don't worship it, you'll be pitched into a roaring furnace. And who's the God who can rescue you out of my power? So he came trying to bully them, threatening them, and trying to induce fear. But these three young adults didn't fall for it. They said, your threat means nothing to us. That's what they said to the supreme ruler of everything at that time. Your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up, O king. But even if he doesn't, it won't make a bit of difference. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue. See, here's where a lot of believers get in trouble. They cave in because they make that statement of faith. They stand there, well, I'm not bowing down. And even if you don't, even if God won't, I'm still not going to bow down. We say that, and we expect that something's going to happen, and the furnace is going to go out. We're going to think something's going to happen, and the flames are going to die down. Something's going to happen, and the king's going to have a stroke and just drop dead. We say those things, and we really don't expect to have to go through it, because I spoke the word. Well, interestingly enough, when Jesus spoke the word to the devil, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Guess what Satan didn't do? He didn't get behind him. He came up with another temptation. He didn't say, whoa, I got to listen. Let me get behind him and not bother him anymore. He came right back. Why? Because he knows when he comes right back, people are going to cave in and say, I didn't expect this to happen. What do you think would happen? Well, I used the word. Did you believe the word? I thought I did. Right. You didn't. You thought you did, but you didn't. We want rescue from the furnace to mean that the furnace is going to malfunction. That's what we want. Because we don't. How many of us want to get thrown in the furnace? Nobody. So yeah, you're going to stand on, I'm going with who I am. Now these folks, they didn't know. They didn't have anyone teach them who they were as children of God. All they had was what they read. They were taken away from their parents. They were separated from the other Jews. They were at the king's place being indoctrinated, the king was trying to change their nature, change their culture, change their thoughts, even change their language. The king wanted them to be trained in fortune telling, not trying to help them be Jews. Couldn't be Christians at that time because Christ hadn't come. But there's something about these young men that we have to understand. God gave them insight because they said that God will rescue us from your roaring furnace. They didn't say God will cause your furnace to shut down. They said God will rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up. So they were saying to him, God's going to rescue us from the furnace, and I know you're going to try something else. So whatever else you come up with, God's going to rescue us from that also. We need to understand that. Just because we spoke the word, and I'm standing on the word, and you speak the word, and that thing keeps advancing, stop backing up. Because backing away is a form of bowing down. Stand your ground against the devil. Stand your ground. How many of you have heard of that game Chicken? You know, I don't think people do it anymore. At least I haven't heard about it. But when I was a teenager, I didn't even understand it then. I thought that people were nuts. They'd get in the car and they'd drive at each other. And who the first one to flinch lost. I'm like, if nobody flinches, you're both dead. How dumb is that? But they'd go down Cross Bay Boulevard, and then you go down there around 12:30, 1:30 in the morning. You drive by, you see cars off in the ditch somewhere. You read the newspaper, you read about accidents and things happening because they're playing chicken. Well, the devil wants to see if you're going to flinch. Don't back that. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. Because the closer he gets to you and you're not backing up, he's feeling some power coming out of you. I'm going to tell you where it comes from in a little bit. But he's feeling that. And as he gets closer, now it's no longer a feeling, now it's a repelling. And the closer he tries to get, the more powerful he's being repelled, to the point where he just says, I'm out of here. This person is too strong. Do it by 2020 standards, the force is strong in him. But this is what those three young men knew. Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. It doesn't say the righteous will be afflicted in the world, the Lord will deliver him out of it. It says many. Why? Because stuff is going to keep coming. And the Lord will deliver you out of whatever comes, no matter how often it comes. Yes. If it comes, you're going to be delivered.
Amen. Amen.
How many of you want to be delivered?
Yes.
Then you're going to have to deal with something coming. Something has to happen for you to be in need of deliverance. And it says, out of them all. So it's going to be more than one thing. How many? I don't know. Whatever all means, all is going to happen. Now that's Old Testament. But God's got it covered in the New Testament also. Look at 2 Timothy 3. King James, and I'm also going to share it in the Passion Translation. Verse 11, 2 Timothy. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and in Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. See, I had all this stuff happen to me, and out of all of it, the Lord delivered me. So Paul Timothy didn't have to give in to any of it. The Passion Translation says, yes, you know all about what I had to suffer while in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You're aware of all the persecution I endured there. Yet, even though I had all this persecution come at me, the Lord delivered me from every single one of them. Every single one. If you don't bow down to it. If you don't bow down. The world made its demand and underlined it with the threat of death. And those three young men refused to comply. And it says that Nebuchadnezzar, back in Daniel, his face purple, cut off Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which means they had more to say, but the king just cut them off. Like it was going to mean something. It says his face was purple with rage. And he ordered the furnace fired up 7 times hotter than usual. 7 times hotter than it was designed to be heated. Now think about this. We just talked about it. You don't want to face circumstances. You think when you speak the word, no circumstance is going to happen. How are you going to feel when you speak the word and circumstances get 7 times worse? Not only didn't it go away, it grew 7 times. Because it's trying to make an imposing figure to you so that you will bow down. So that you will say through your actions, this is superior to who I thought God was. This is superior. But remember what they said. Your threat means nothing to us. So they didn't care what he did. Didn't matter if the furnace was 20 times hotter or cool as a cucumber, they weren't bowing down. Because it wasn't about, to them, it wasn't about whether or not the furnace was 20 times hot or 7 times hot or not hot at all. It was about their worship and who they were going to worship. It was about their obedience to what they knew. God is only holding you accountable for what you know. He's not going to hold you accountable for what you don't know. They operated in what they knew. And they put what God said over what they saw in their religious leaders. Because if they went on what their religious leaders were doing, they would have bowed down. Take a lesson from that. Nebuchadnezzar ordered some strong men. I said, he didn't need anybody. He could have just said to them, get in the fire. And they'd have jumped in. He ordered some strong men from the army to tie them up hands and feet and throw them into the roaring furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound hand and foot, fully dressed from head to toe, were pitched into the roaring fire. Because the king was in such a hurry and the furnace was so hot, flames from the furnace killed the men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to it. And then it says they were killed while the fire raged around. Say raged around. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God gave me some additional revelation about this Friday. I was at Nanuet. I walked into the room where they were having prayer. And God started speaking. Well, actually, someone came in to the lobby before I got back there. And we started talking. And God started speaking to me. This is what God said. The fire raged around them, not upon them. They didn't see fire, their clothes burning, and the fire was around them, but the fire wasn't on them. Yet they were thrown right into the midst of it. But what had happened, folks, because of their stand, the God we serve will protect us, will deliver us. God had to give the fire some orders. Don't touch those three. He ain't telling them not to touch the guards. Don't touch those three. So just picture this. They get thrown into the midst of the fire. That's where flames all over the place. They get thrown right into the midst of it. The flames can't touch them. So what do the flames have to do? Move away. When they moved away, because the furnace was heated 7 times hotter than it was designed, The furnace couldn't contain the flames. So guess where the flames came out? The entrance. Who was at the entrance? Crispy critters. The flames had to go somewhere. They're like, we can't burn them. But the guards? God didn't tell us anything about them. And why would God do that? Because God, he'll give me revelation. I'll go, yeah, God, but didn't you care about those men? He said, it's not that I cared about them. He said, they were going to do harm to my children. I said, but they were following orders. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a choice. They had a choice also. But here's something else. There are a couple of things today I really want you to get. This is one of them. I'm going to close with the other one. But I want you to really understand this. Because if you get this, I think you'll be fine. The furnace was 7 times hotter. It doesn't matter how tough things get. It doesn't matter. The tougher they get, the stronger, just means the stronger the stand. No matter how tough things get, God will deliver you and you will come through it completely unharmed. Because God will order the thing, can't touch them. So stop running away from stuff. Know that God has got it. He will deliver you. Take you right out of the midst. Let me rephrase that. Their protection was in the fire. Remember, your protection isn't running away from the trouble. Your protection is in the midst of the fire. Where did they see Jesus when Nebuchadnezzar looked in? Where was he? He was in the midst of the fire. The folks that wanted to hurt them were outside of the fire. And if they tried to get at them while they were in the fire, they would have been burned up. So the fire became their protection. Why did that happen? Because they chose to listen to God and not be moved by what man would do to them. Period. So that adversary became their protector. Because I wondered, I said, okay, when they were thrown in the fire and the fire moved away, why didn't they just climb out? The people that wanted to kill them were out there. So they were destined. Okay, we said, if you throw us in the fire, they threw us in, our God will deliver us. He is. We're in this furnace, and we have all this place to move around because the fire has moved away from us. I'd have had fun with the fire. I'd have ran over here and made the fire move over there, and I ran back, made it move over. Just like people say, you know, Peter started to sink because he took his eyes off of Jesus. Well, we walk by faith and not by sight. So it didn't matter whether he looked at Jesus or not. As long as he believed he could walk on the, I would have been having a good time on the water. I'd have turned into Mr. Bojangles and started tap dancing. I'd have turned into Michael Jackson, started moonwalking. You know, I'd have been having fun walking on the water. Tell people, come on out of the boat. Watch this. On the water. Because I believe that's all that's required. So they're in the fire. Hey, King. Hey, guys. It's not hot in here at all. How you guys doing? think about what that did for the people. Because they fully expected to hear screams of agony and pain and smell of burning flesh and all that stuff they expected, and they see nothing. What they see is the king jump up and run and say, didn't we throw three into the fire? Yes, king, three went in. Well, I see four walking around. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. You're in that crowd. You heard these men say they are not going to bow down, that their God will deliver. And you're afraid of this king because you think his God won't do anything for you. Are you going to keep thinking about the king's God? No. Now you want the same God that these three young men had. Especially when the king goes and calls them out. People far in the back were like, what is he doing? He's calling them out. How can he call them out? Why aren't they dead? He calls them out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Servants. The king said, I see four men walking around freely in the fire, completely unharmed. And the fourth man looks like a son of God. Isaiah 43 says, when you pass through the deep, stormy sea, you can count on me to be there with you. When you pass through raging rivers, you will not come down. When you walk through persecution like fiery flames, you will not be burned. The flames will not harm you. That's what God said. So Nebuchadnezzar, when he went to the door and he called them, he said, servants of the Most High God, come out here. And they walked out of the fire. They didn't have to climb up. I don't know how big this, but it had to be big enough to burn three people. It had to be big enough for four people because four were walking around. But it said they walked out of the fire. They just stepped through it. Stepped out. And everybody came. Gave them the sniff test and everything else. They couldn't find a thread burned or singed, and the smell of fire wasn't even on them. Anybody ever do a barbecue? Even before you put your meat on the grill, you smell like charcoal. And you weren't in the fire. You were just around it. And the smell of fire was all over you. They were in the fire, in the furnace. And the smell of smoke wasn't even on them. There was absolutely no indication. It said it was as if the fire hadn't so much as touched them, because it didn't. Not a hair singed. Well, that's easy for me. Not a scorch mark on their clothes. Not even the smell of a fire on them. And then the king, who was so against them and their God, said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. Folks, that's how you silence the mouth of the ignorant. Those who think God can, they watch how you handle things, and they have to say, your God sent his angel and rescued you because you trusted in him. And their second comment will be, how do I get access to that same God? And then you can tell them. But if they hear you screaming to your death, they're not going to go away thinking, oh yeah, but they served a great God. No, you have to go through the fire. Now, I was waiting all morning to get to this part. I really was. I wanted to just do this and go home. I did. We have to stop complaining about what we're going through and just be about the work God called us to do. Simple. The furnaces are out there. The Nebuchadnezzars are out there. So what? The God you serve will deliver you from anything they can cook up. Okay. One of the Apostle Paul's revelations is a good illustration of this. 2 Corinthians 12. Why don't you go there? I may read all of this just the way God gave it to me, rather than just use it as a note. Beginning with verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12, this is about Paul's thorn. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Means three times Paul went begging God to take this thorn away so he just couldn't handle anymore, couldn't go anymore, couldn't do any work for the Lord because I'm burdened down by this thing. And instead of doing what God told him to do, he's begging God. Yeah, I'm going to do what you want me to do, but take this thorn away, please. Said, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, because God finally answered him, and God didn't say, it's okay, Paul, I'm going to take it away. He didn't say that. And you won't find any scripture anywhere in the Bible, in any translation, that says God removed the thorn. God said about the thorn, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is all you need to do what I told you to do in spite of what you're feeling, in spite of what you're going through. And Paul got that. That's why he said, therefore, most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And I've read that a number of times, and I believe it, but it didn't excite me. It didn't get things stirring in me. I just believed it. But then I read it in the Passion Translation. Verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to relieve me of this. But he answered me, my grace is always more than enough for you, and my power finds its full expression through your weaknesses. Through. When we take on the attitude, I can't do anything to stop this from happening, but it's not going to stop me from doing what God called me to do. As soon as we take that attitude, that's what it's talking about when it says in your weaknesses. When you realize, I can't do this in my own strength. I can't do this, but I'm going to do it because God told me. But I can't do it because I'm weak, but I'm going to do it because God told me. Listen to this in the Passion Translation. So I will celebrate my weaknesses, for when I'm weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me. You can't sense that when you're not weak, because when you feel strong, you think you can do it yourself and you don't need anybody else. But the scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So verse 10, so I'm not defeated by my weaknesses, but delighted. For when I feel my weakness and endure mistreatment, when I'm surrounded with troubles on every side and face persecution because of my love for Christ, I am made yet stronger. And listen to what it says next. For my weakness becomes a portal to God's power. Think about that. A portal is an opening, but it's not just a regular opening. It's a huge opening. It's an imposing opening. When you admit you can't do this, but you're going to do it because God told you, so you keep going, I'm going forward. In the midst of the circumstance, this huge door opens and God's power comes rushing in. If you don't acknowledge your weakness, and rather than acknowledge and deal with it, you cave in, the portal can't open. But the minute you make the choice, I'm doing this because God said so, and I'm not bowing down to anything else, This huge door opens, and the power of God comes rushing in to work through you. Through you, for you. The power of God will come in to work through you, for you, so you can complete what he told you to do. And this goes in every situation. You know, there are a lot of folks, and they, you know, why don't you teach about this, or why don't you teach about that, or what? We're teaching you principles that work everywhere. Everywhere. You have a problem with your marriage, apply this principle. Don't bow down. Don't bow down. The power of admit. No matter how I try, I can't make my spouse change her mind. But you said this. I believe this. I'm going to act like this anyway. Huge portal opens up. And one question that I don't ask, when's the door going to open? I see the portal. When's the door going to open, Lord? No, if the portal shows up, the door is going to open. Otherwise, no, God isn't going to. You're standing in faith. You're doing everything within your own power to do what he said. He's not going to put this big portal up here and it never opened. You're going to look at it as a sign on it. Psych. You know, no, God's not going to do that. If he shows you the portal, the next thing that's going to happen is the door is going to open. And once the door opens, the power is coming in through you, for you, so you can do what he told you. And we need to put a period there. Paul said, so I'm willing to admit my weakness. We have to be willing. I can't do this on my own. It means we have to get rid of egos. Because I heard Les Brown say ego means edging God out. Ego closes the portal. You don't want to get to the point where you say, that's all right, God, I can take it from here. Next thing you know, you'll be, help! I'm burning! I am God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slaves, no other gods, only me. No carved gods of any size. Just a little bit of bowing, not going to. You say, well, no, I'm not going all the way down. Just to get out of the situation, I'll just. Okay, yeah, that's. No, that's bowing down. That's bowing down. That's submit to God. That means if you're going to bow down to anybody, bow down to God, because you can't be bowed in two places at the same time. So if you live your life in submission, if you live your life bowing down to God, you'll never bow down to an idol. And that's what those four young men were doing. They were living a life in submission to God, and they didn't care that everything around them didn't allow it. King said, you will eat the food from my table. And they're like, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. You will dance when I play my music. Not in this lifetime. And the king recognized what they did. He said, he gave a characteristic, or what should be a characteristic, of the servants of God. Because he recognized them as servants of God. When he called them out, he's servants of God. He said they ignored the king's order and put their lives on the line rather than worship any other god. That's what the world needs to see us doing. Putting it all on the line because we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it doesn't matter that they say you can't say that here. I can say it anywhere I go. And I'm going to say it anywhere I go. And if you try and do something to me because of it, the God I serve will deliver me. Will deliver me. Will deliver me. See, when they went in, when they were thrown in the furnace, I'm sure the king thought, that takes care of that. But this had, they didn't even get to close the door. I mean, they throw them in, the flames move out of the way. We can't touch them. I'm not doing it today, but usually when I tell that part, I do that MC Hammer dance, can't touch this. I didn't bring my balloon pants today. But that was the attitude of the fire. Can't touch them. Can't touch them. Where can we go? We have no place else to go. If we go out, the guards will burn. Well, they didn't say don't touch the guards. Oh, yeah, that's right. Goodbye, guards. But it was no different with Daniel, with the lion's den. And he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't do any. The king was tricked into signing a decree making it illegal for 30 days to worship anything other than the king. And because it was the laws of the Medes and the Persians, they say it couldn't be changed. I'm like, I thought he was the king. He could make his own laws. But the king didn't want to do it. And the king had faith because he waited, he fasted all night, the king. And he went down to the den, to the door of the den. Daniel, servant of the Most High God, did God send an angel to rescue you? I'm like, why is he talking to someone who's supposed to have been eaten? Because the king didn't want anything to happen to Daniel. Then no, angel came, closed the lion's mouth, no problem. Again, he had to go into the den. And God sent an angel and did the same thing to the lions they did to the fire. Don't touch him. He probably cuddled up, used the lions as pillows. You know, let the growl of their hungry stomach be peaceful and let them go to sleep. Just imagine, you're in a den of lions, sleeping. Because an angel comes, tells the lions, this is not dinner. And the king, this now is King Darius, took all the people that were causing problems for Daniel and threw them in a den. Took the men, their wives, and their children. Wiped out the entire line because they dared go against one of God's anointed. The king wasn't going to have it. If this is what these people think, they're too dangerous. Got to get rid of all of them. Because Daniel wouldn't bow down. I hope you're getting the essence of this, folks. Because I don't know what everybody's going through. I only know what I'm going through. But the principle is the same for everybody. Don't bow down to the circumstance. And the God you serve will deliver you not only from that circumstance, but anything else the devil may cook up. So let God, James 4, so let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil. Yell a loud no.
No.
Yell a loud no.
No.
Your team just won the Super Bowl. No.
No.
Oh. I should have quit at the second one. Yell a loud no.
No.
Yeah, that's more like it. To the devil. And watch him scamper.
Amen.
Now, you have to be bold enough to do that. Because you may be in public. You may be walking through the supermarket. And the enemy's messing with you. I mean, no! Give that person 20% off whatever they're buying, please. But you have to be willing to do things like that. Because I'm telling, not only will the devil back away from you, but people will also. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes. He says, okay, God, I'll do that. That's cool. Do it. You have to say, okay, God, I'll say it, I'll do it. No, just, okay. I'll do it. Because the word says, not grudgingly or of necessity. Say a quiet yes to God, and he will be there in no time. Now, this next one may hurt a little bit. I didn't bring any ice packs, so you can deal with it. Quit dabbling in sin. Quit dabbling in it. Because really, there's no such thing as dabbling sin. There's sin and there's not sin. There's no in-between. And there's no such thing as a little sin. I'm just going to sin a little bit. What is that? How much is a little bit? What's a little bit of sin? Quit. What was that? I almost killed him. No. You know, with apologies to the ladies, but a little sin is like being a little pregnant. No such thing. Either you are or you are not. Okay? To purify your inner life, because it's the thoughts we have that'll cause you to sin. You'll be thinking on something for a while and it'll cause you to think on something else. That happens to everybody, myself included. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. Hit bottom, and you can't. I can't sink any lower. God, it's me and you. It says the fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you will get on your feet. So I don't care what comes, folks. Fall on your knees and bow down to God. Acknowledge your weaknesses and watch this huge, huge portal open and its power come flooding in. Flooding in. That's why the scripture says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises a standard against it. All you have to do is say, God, I can't do this on my own, but I'm going to do it. And this humongous door opens. Why is it so big? So that all the power can get through. We don't understand how powerful we really are because it's really not us. That's power. It's God's power operating through us. That's what God wants the world to see. That's why he said, you silence their foolish talk by doing what is right. I'm going to unhook because I'll have you here until 2 o'clock. Because I have more, there's more I want to just share with you. But I want you to know I've rewired so it avoids the pull of some folks. Not going to mention any names or look at them. But do you understand, folks? You can't bow down. I don't care what happens. Sometimes it's going to look like the enemy's winning. Just like, exactly like, guess they didn't have their door closed all the way. Exactly like when Jesus died on the cross. Folks thought, this is it. Maybe he wasn't all that because he saved others. Why couldn't he save himself? Remember, they had to go into the fire. He had to be crucified. He had to die. He had to be buried. He had to go to hell. Because if he didn't do all those things, he couldn't be risen from the dead. You say, yeah, that's great. Yeah, I'd like to be risen from the dead. Well, that means you're going to have to die. Can't be risen from the dead until after you are dead. You can't be delivered from persecutions until you're in the midst of being persecuted. You can't be healed unless you're sick. So stop bowing down when you've prayed, you've made a statement of faith, and it appears that nothing has happened. You're going to have to go through what you're going to have to go through. But you have an assurance. Old Testament, New Testament. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers you out of each one of them. Each one. You don't have a quota. You don't. You didn't. You tattooed on your feet. Wasn't okay. You have six deliverances in your lifetime. Be like in that Jumanji movie where they had their lives on their hands. Every time something happened, one life went off. I got one life left. No, God will deliver you. Period. He doesn't care how many times. Whenever. You call, he'll answer. But stop calling. Stop waiting until after you've had all the fun of sin. Say, okay, I think it's time for me to get cleaned up now before something happens. You don't know what may have already happened. That's why we read scripture said, stop dabbling in sin. Just stop. Pastor Sarah said sin was an acronym for stop it now. So just stop it now. And don't get upset when the world acts like the world. Nobody that I know of beats a dog to death because it barks. And you want it to meow. You want it to meow by a cat. But then don't expect that cat to bark. How can you expect the sinner to act righteous? They're a sinner. When the word says treat every person with dignity, stop categorizing sin. This person is gay. Oh, they're a horrible person. I can't go out with, I'm not even going to watch their program. We'll watch other programs of folks are fornicating all over the place. Oh, isn't that nice? Look how much they love each other. It's sin. Folks, someone asked me, they said, so if a gay couple came and wanted to get married by you, would you marry them? I said, no. No. I said, but with that, if someone came and I knew that they were a chronic liar, I wouldn't marry them either. Because if I know they're a liar and I give them a vow and they say yes, guess what I know? They lying. So no, I'm not going to do that either. Because it's sin. If I know they robbed the bank, no, you're not going to get the right hand of fellowship. No, we don't categorize sin around here. Well, actually, we do categorize it. Sin. That's it. It's not a class A misdemeanor, or it's not sin. Because I haven't seen anywhere where God said, well, it's okay to tell a little lie, but don't kill anybody. You can beat them down, but don't beat them to death. No, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he said. Love anyone you have a chance to meet. Is there anyone on this planet that you don't have a chance that you might meet them? Is there anyone? No. You have a chance to meet everybody. So guess who you're supposed to love? Everybody. That's simple. And love covers a multitude of sin. And I'm going to unhook. Well, I cannot. We have communion. Well, I'm just going to the communion scriptures. No, I don't mind. If I had the time and you had the time, I just keep going until God stops telling me things. You know, I don't like to hear myself talk. I like to see your eyes sparkle when you get it. That's why I'm down here and not up there. I can't look into your eyes from up there. I need to see that you got it. That's what I want. That's what I expect. That's the only reason why I'm here. Let's get ready for communion. But before we do that, I'd just like to make sure that everyone in here is on the same page. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you're saved. Why is that important? Because you can't operate in the power of God if you don't have the one through whom you get the power. Jesus said, the Bible says, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. If we're not in Christ, then we can't do anything through Christ. Because in order to go through, you have to be in this building to go through the building. If you're not in here, you're not going through. So we need to make sure everybody is in Christ. And the way you do that is with a simple confession. So everybody just say, Father God, I believe that you're God, and I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he was buried and went to hell. And after 3 days, you raised him from the dead. Jesus, I turn to you and I ask you, come into my heart, into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance and I turn towards you. I call you Lord and I'm asking you, make something new of me. And it's in your name that I pray. That's all it takes. According to the Bible, if you said that and you believed it, and this is the first time you did so, you just got born again. And I want to give folks information, free information about who they've become. Let you talk with our deacons, and you know they'll explain if you have any questions. So, and the best way that we found is we ask you to stand. So, if you're here and you made that confession for the first time, you meant it. Would you just stand? Because I'm going to do just what I said. I'm going to send you with our deacons. And they're just going to take a couple of minutes and just share some things with you. And you can come right back in. Is anyone here?